looking at Matthew 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. I suppose we all, in a certain sense, want to get credit for things. We can want to be admired. We can want to have people see that what we do good. But our Lord tells us a wonderful truth and gives us a wonderful guidance that we don't have to worry about what other people think, what men may think, because God sees it. And that's the important thing. And so apparently some people actually, as we read the ancient accounts, actually did blow trumpets and make a great feast that they were giving to the synagogue or to the temple in those days. And he says, we can just do whatever good we do in secret even, and God sees us, and God will reward us, and he will even reward us openly. In verse 4, he says that you'll reward us openly. Notice in verse 6, it says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. In verse 17, in verse 18, that when we fast, we can fast, we don't have to make a face. Thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. So over and over our Lord says, God sees, and our reward is we're blessed. I don't know. I think I told you the story that in the army once in a riot, when people were throwing things and even some shots were fired, somebody threw something at the brigade commander, Colonel Lavelle, when I was a young captain. And I jumped in front of him and was hit. And it turned out to be an egg. And so, but Colonel Lavelle said that if it was a hand grenade, I would have saved his life. And he always treated me really special. And I remember, and you remember the story, this Major Crescenzio took me aside and said, Cohen, you're no hero. You were just hit by an egg. He said, and we've got 3,000 people in the brigade and 100 officers, and all of them know you're no hero. And I said, yes, sir. He said, you're lucky that one person thinks you're a hero, and that's the brigade commander. And I was treated so well after that. And that's the one you want to please. And Jesus says, there's an injustice. Everybody doesn't appreciate you. And by the way, the Lord Jesus, of all people who walk this earth, could appreciate that he was not always appreciated. He was misunderstood. He was accused. He was the Son of God, and they treated him with disdain. So when you pray, if you're not appreciated, the Lord knows what it's like to be not appreciated. But he says, God appreciates you. God sees, and God will bless you openly, at least in this life or in heaven. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not be, this is chapter 6 of Matthew, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues And of course, this still is true. And we notice a lot of congressmen like to do things and, of course, have the press there. And the Lord says, though, verse 6, enter into thy closet. That is, don't worry. God sees you and God will bless you. Verse 7, you don't need to pray in vain repetitions. Well, that's good to know, because I wouldn't know. If the Lord hadn't told us this, I might think, well, maybe if I say it 100 times or 1,000 times, the Lord will answer. You know, and some in the Buddhist and all, they have prayer wheels. And the idea is you spin the wheel, and every time the wheel comes around, it's like God will hear it once more. And they put write their prayers on paper, put them on a wheel, and put it in the wind. And the idea is the wind is blowing it, and as it's spinning, each spin somehow goes to heaven. In a mixed up theology, of course. But the Lord says that not only do we have, he encourages us to pray, and God answers prayer, but we don't have to say it. And we should pray daily, but we don't have to say it over and over 100 times, because it says God knows. Imagine that, verse 8. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. God knows. And of course, we're told that the Spirit makes intercession for us. So if we pray for someone's kidneys, that their kidneys should improve, and we pray a week for their kidneys, and then find at the end that, oh, it wasn't the kidney, it was the gallbladder. It's, oh my, it's all that prayer wasted. No, God understands. The Spirit maketh intercession, and God understands what we're trying to say, and those prayers are answered. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 to 13, which I don't need to say this, but here this carpenter out of Galilee, not only in this Sermon on the Mount, and he may have repeated these things many times, but not only is this the best ethical teaching in 3 chapters and more, this is the best short prayer ever given. This is the perfect prayer. And we know some people repeat it a lot of times. Some churches, they don't repeat it. But it's a beautiful prayer. And all of you know it, of course. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You notice he starts out with our Father, the relationship we have to a loving God, especially we who know Jesus. God is our Father. And that means so much. It means he brought us into the world. He cares for us. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. And notice that the first parts of the prayer, like the Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments, the first 4 commandments are duty to God. He is to be our God. We're not to second. We're not to have any idols or earthly representations of the invisible God. Thirdly, we're not to take his name in vain. Fourthly, we're to, in the Old Testament, obey the Sabbath. And then 5 to 10 are our obligations to one another. First, our obligations to God, the first 4 commandments, and then the next 6 are obligations to one another. When they asked the Lord what was the greatest commandment, you remember he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:4, called the Shema, because the first word in Hebrew is Shema, Shema, listen. And then he said, the second commandment is like the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So just like the Ten Commandments, first to God and then our obligation to one another. And so this prayer, first, speaks of God, and then the Lord's Prayer, our obligations to one another and to people. But the first thing that we pray to the God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is that God should be respected. God should be taken seriously. And to hallow God's name, and it really means there's an impropriety in making jokes about God. God's name should be, and a person who doesn't take God seriously, of course, how can they pray? How can they ask God to save their souls? How can they trust? The first thing is you must take God seriously. And sacred, hallowed be thy name. So that's the first part of this beautiful prayer. And then thy kingdom come. Notice this is also that God's will should really spread. And we say God's kingdom comes invisibly as God's word is spread, as more people believe in Christ. And then it'll come literally when Christ comes again and establishes his millennial kingdom and all eternity. But you notice we're praying that God's purposes come to pass soon. Thy kingdom come. The world is in problems. When I was young, I remember hearing when I went to college that education was the key to a perfect world, and more people were going to school, and I was told that by the time I'm older, we're going to have no more wars and no more fighting, and diseases will be handled. And I was, in fact, told earthquakes would be over in geology class. The earth was settling, and everything would be wonderful. Well, didn't happen, did it? I went to my daughter's graduation in Florida, in Clearwater. Oh my, 25 years ago or whatever. And I remember they had the student with the highest average, the valedictorian. The student spoke to the class. And I still remember his words. He's, I guess, 17. And he said, the adults have messed up this world, but we're going out to straighten it. And he says, we will straighten it. Well, that class has had about 25, 30 years. I don't know that there's been a big improvement yet. It's easier to say they would straighten it than to straighten it. In fact, I think it's worse. So we pray, thy kingdom come. Mankind is not straightening things out. And so we pray for God's word to spread in China, to spread in Russia, to spread in Japan, to spread in Africa, and to spread here. And in our hearts, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praying that people will obey God and do God's word. And on earth and heaven, God, his word is completely obeyed. And we pray that more people will follow God on earth. So notice the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That God's name should be hallowed. His kingdom should come. His will should be done. Like the Ten Commandments, all begin with praying for God's purposes. The Lord says, this is how you ought to pray. Pray for God's purposes first. And then, pray for your own purposes. Because as God's purposes are advanced, we're blessed. And they're more important, really, than whether I should get a good meal today or get a bicycle or whatever, which is important. Then he goes to us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He may have given this prayer several times. We know in Luke it says, forgive us our trespasses. And that may be he may have given it in Hebrew, and then the both translations fit. But he probably, today when some important leader speaks on TV and in the newspapers, it's around the world. But in those days, without newspapers, it would be repeated, but the Lord probably gave much of the same sermons in town after town after town. And it probably was given with, sometimes he might have said debtors and sometimes trespasses. But notice, I skipped verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And he says, after we've prayed for God, we pray for our own needs. And it's interesting, it doesn't just say, give us this year, and we don't have to pray every day. But prayer is to be given daily, and our daily bread implies what we need for food. I just read on the internet, somebody said you shouldn't eat bread. Well, somebody said a couple years ago you shouldn't eat eggs. Somebody said last year you shouldn't eat milk. And in the internet, everybody's saying every day you shouldn't eat this or you shouldn't eat, there's nothing left to eat. You shouldn't eat grains, I read that, shouldn't eat grains. There's nothing left to eat. But then they all come out with a superfood that for $30 you can send away and you'll be all right. But our Lord then asks that we should pray. It's right to pray for our needs, because in this sample prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. We should pray, ask the Father, not just presume it. He'll do it anyway, but give us this day. Meet our needs today. Our daily bread. Meet all our needs today. And the idea is God will meet our needs. Our Heavenly Father meets our needs. And then, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we all notice that attached, without it getting into the theology of salvation and all that, but as a general rule, he says, we want to be forgiven, we should forgive others. And you remember he told that parable that a certain man was owed, 100 whatever talents, and he was forgiven. And then he found the person who owed one penny, and he choked them, give me it. And he said, thou wicked person. We want God to forgive us. We should forgive others. Now, we understand there are certain crimes that we just have to turn over to God. And I don't know that we forgive every murderer or pat them on the back or anything like that. But we should not be grudge keepers in general. We should not be grudge keepers. It's not good for us, it's not good for them, and it doesn't please God. I remember in the Army, I was told about this one officer that he said, well, nobody ever can get in an argument with him because he always takes the blame. Now, I'm not saying you have to be like this, but this one guy, oh, did we do this? I'm sorry, I should have explained it better. Oh, did we do this? Oh, I should have given you this. I should have helped you more. He always takes the blame. So he's never in an argument because he's not blaming anybody. Some people always blame somebody else. And we're to be forgivers. It's nice to be around people who forgive, isn't it? And it was a pastor's house in Mentor, Ohio. And I remember we were having dinner. I was the guest. And we were told dinner was at 6, and I was sitting down. And his son, who was about 8 years old, came down about 2 minutes late. And he said, you're late, 2 minutes. And he said, that's one more dessert you lose. And he took out this chart. He had this big, big chart on cardboard. Like, I remember how many desserts the kid owed, about 16 desserts. He couldn't go out for 4 days. And it was a list of crimes. Getting up late, going to bed late. And each one had a penalty. And I thought, for a pastor that preaches grace, he's under the law like the Pharisees. But anyway, our Lord in this beautiful sermon says you want to be forgiven by God? Forgive others. Forgive them. Turn it over to God. And then verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, this, you notice verse 13 is a prayer for weak people. He's saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. He's saying, don't bring on a test that's too much for me, but rather save me, deliver me. This is a prayer for a sinful world. Don't lead us into a testing, a temptation that'll be, I can fall at. Rather, deliver me. That's what he's praying. This is a prayer for weaker people. I remember being at a church. In fact, it was Northside Baptist in St. Petersburg. And this was, believe it or not, about 40 years ago. And I remember the young assistant pastor, they had him say something. And he said he was devoting his life to God, which was very nice. And he said, I'm ready to obey God wherever he sends me, which honestly was very nice. And I'm not condemning him, I'm just repeating. And he says, no matter what God sends my way, I'm ready, and I'll take it on. Well, I didn't say anything. He meant well. But you know what? Maybe God would send on him sickness. We're tragic. I mean, he was kind of saying, I'm ready. Send me the biggest lion. And he went on like that. Send me the biggest lion, the biggest tiger, the toughest guy, the worst torturer, and I'm ready. And a few people said, amen. But you know what? The Lord said, lead us not into temptation. Don't send me a problem that I'm not going to handle. And rather, save me from it. See, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And that's the prayer he gives. What a perfect prayer for our situation in this world. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not, verse 15, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Again, he says, verse 16, the Lord sees, this is what the Lord sees. He says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, well, what's wrong? Well, I'm faster now. I'm not eating supper tonight. We're praying. Oh, that's nice. Well, it's tough. But he says, the Lord sees you, and verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So beautiful. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You know, when I first read that as a young boy, I didn't understand that quite. I thought you could serve a lot of people. What he means is, when there's a choice of what do? One wins and one loses. Certain things are more important than others. In fact, they speak today of, success books speak of priorities. And he's saying our first priority should be to God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Our greatest purpose in life, mammon was, of course, the god of money for the Greeks. And what he's saying is, certain times there are choices in life between God and money. To help someone or to keep. If you never give any money to the poor, if you never give any money to your children, if you never give any money to the church or to needy groups, you can, in the end, in a sense, save more money. But he says sometimes there's a choice and there's an obligation to God. Now, we're not saying to give all your money to God, you know, and so suddenly you're a beggar. And, of course, older people, you know, you probably are. Every day in the mail we get about four letters. Join the Republican National Convention and send in your money. Join the Democrat. Join this. Join that. Help the police, help the, you know, and you'll be poor if you give to everybody. But basically, there are choices to be made, and the Lord says, put God first. Then in 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is life not more than meat, and the holy and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Here the Lord beautifully starts to say, trust in God and don't worry. When he says, take no thought of, he's saying, don't worry. Don't be a worrier. God will take care of you. God takes care of the birds, and the birds are not as important as you. You're worth many sparrows. Take no thought, verse 25. Verse 27, by taking thought, that is by worrying, can you add one cubit to your stature? Verse 28, why do you take thought? Why do you worry about clothing, raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. I took a course in college in botany, plants, flowers. I wasn't really interested, but, you know, it was like, well, I have to take another science class on Thursdays and Tuesdays, and I'm free at 3 o'clock, and what do they have? Well, all that we have is botany. Well, I ended up taking physics, chemistry. I took this course in botany, and I really fell in love with plants, sensibly. But I fell in love with plant cells and plants and flowers and leaves. And it's amazing, by the way. I could lecture on palm trees, how palm trees differ from hardwood trees and how they differ from evergreens, the three kinds of trees and all of that. But when you look at the science of the pistils and the stamens and the corolla and the stems and the trunks and the roots, and the roots have a positive geotropism, that is, they're attracted, the roots look for water and go down. And the plants have a positive phototropism. They go up and they turn to light. And the leaves face light. And you see how they take in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen for us. And in photosynthesis, you know, with the green subcells in them, how they give the sugars and carbohydrates. Boy, you just say, wow! You know, of course, the evolutionists say it's all lucky. But plants are magnificent. How they even hold up, and how the tree can hold the heavy branches that can weigh tons. And so there's really something to say that the lilies are really more attractive than Solomon's outfit. Verse 31, take no thought what we shall eat, what we will drink. God will take care of you. Verse 34, take no thought in the morrow shall take care of itself. Sufficient of the day is evil. Notice over and over he's saying, take no thought, take no thought. He's saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And I don't know if you're free from worry or you're consumed of worry. There's plenty of things you can worry about, by the way. But the Lord, here's what our God says to us. don't worry. God will take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean that you should come out of the cold or we shouldn't do normal things. But he's saying, don't be consumed with worry. You notice how earlier on the former session, I said Dale Carnegie wrote this book, How to Make Friends and Influence People. And one thing, of course, he said, forgive and be concerned with others when you talk to them. Dale Carnegie wrote another book, and by the way, he's not the Lord. We're not, you know, don't email me. We don't worship him, but he had his. But he also wrote a book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. Did anybody read that? That's a great book you ought to read. If you are a worrier, I don't know if anybody here is a worrier. And of course, you should read the Sermon on the Mount first. But Dale Carnegie's book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, really helped me greatly. I thought at one time I might be losing my eyesight, and then that turned out all right, and then I worried, well, I'm losing my hearing. Then when I start to hear all right, it was, well, I'm losing my hair. Then I'm losing the, I just worried about everything. But it was always one thing at a time, kind of. And when that, you had the victory over that worry, you had another worry. And that book helped me. But the Lord helps us more. He says there's a heavenly Father that cares for you. There's a God who will answer your prayers. And he really will. And you don't have to be consumed with worry. And now, notice, by the way, the thrust of the Lord's ministry, it's one of helping us. It's one of encouraging us. Remember what we were starting to read in the Talmud. You see, the Talmudic doctors, it was, who here is breaking the Sabbath and who here is ripping a cloth wider than three fingers? Who here is not lighting the Hanukkah lights right? Who here is not observing the Passover correctly? Who here is using a cloth to wipe something that is wider than three hand breadths? And the rules never end. And notice the Lord is not even talking. He's in a different realm. He's in a realm of saying, please God. Trust God. Live for God. Put your priorities first. God will reward you. Don't live for money. By the way, look at these rich people. By the way. This one, I remember Richie Allen said at baseball that if he was not paid more one year, he would not play the next year. He would sit out the season. And I figured out his salary. And I said, well, no wonder. He was only getting $800,000 a game. It hardly pays to suit up, does it, that afternoon for $800,000 for that game. I mean, with taxes and all that. And we have a couple football players. One is getting $16 million this year. Well, he's not getting your money or my money. $16 million for one year. I was at Michael Jordan's house in Chicago. I had to go up when I was getting tenure for the university, Trinity. And he has his number was 23. So on his iron gate of his house, fence around it, wall around it, by the way. Big 23. And it said he put 20, because his number was 23, he put 23 bathrooms in his house. I don't have to ask, does anybody here have 23 bathrooms in his house? What do you do with 23 bathrooms? That's right, that's right. Boy, you can get in an argument with your wife. You know, bathroom 16 and 17 haven't been cleaned in the last 2 weeks. Well, I've been cleaning bathroom 23 and 22. And the pipes are broken in 19 and 7 and 4. We've got a leak in 3, and we need to put paper in 2 and 18. I don't know, how many chairs can you sit on? The shocking thing is we see so many of these wealthy people going to rehab and their children. Their great money is often a curse to their children. Children don't do well when they're given a convertible at 16. And we see that they go over there in rehab, and they'll say, this one and the daughter of this one is in rehab her third time, and she's walked out. And they're unhappy people. And the Lord says, seeking money first doesn't give you the happy life. And he said, after having food and raiment, therewith be content. You can only wear so much at a time. And I've actually prayed for Paris Hilton and some of these others, but we don't see them happy. If anything, the more money, and I read recently when one guy won the lottery, and he said it was the worst curse in his life. He said he had a happy life until then. Then all, he said, his life has been consumed now with relatives and all, and everybody arguing about money. And he says it's made him miserable. Of course, we all think still it'd be nice to win the lottery. But the lottery of knowing Christ is better than money. God is better than mammon, and the Lord has given us this beautiful way of life. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't give thought. You can't make yourself tore some things. And sufficient of the day is the evil thereon. In other words, there's enough. That's what he says in verse 34. There's enough problems today. Again, honestly, till I became a Christian, I really was consumed with worry. I was consumed with worry. But once we realize there's a Heavenly Father, and those that die go to be, who know the Lord, go to be with the Lord, which Paul says is far better. I believe there are not more descriptions of heaven because God doesn't want people to commit suicide every minute. If all you heard is heaven is wonderful, which the Bible says it is, Paul says it's better to be with God than to be with man. Says he's in a strait between two things. He'd rather be with God. It's better. He said it's far better. Isaiah says man cannot imagine what God has prepared for him, for the redeemed. Well, we don't want everybody that's having a bad day to commit suicide. Well, if it's better there, why stay here? So there's a hesitancy. But the Sermon on the Mount is the most beautiful ethical teaching ever given by any person, given by this rabbi about 30. The Lord's Prayer is really the best prayer ever given. And with all of this wonderful teaching, the Lord gave his life that we might have salvation. Let us pray, and I want you to notice, it's by my watch, it's 23 minutes to 12, 23 seconds to 12. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful truths that our Lord Jesus has taught us, that we have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to care for us, that we should love him first and then love and forgive our brethren, go the second mile when it's possible. We pray thy blessing, Lord, upon each one here, upon those that are sick, for thy healing hand. We pray thy comfort upon Russ, and that Jan is now with the Lord. And we pray for, dismiss us with thy blessing and thy benediction. We thank you for this teaching and for the wonderful Savior who died for our sins. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.
The buffet is in the foyer. Please enjoy it. I hope you signed up, but I think there's plenty if you didn't. And you'll get your plate back there, the food, and then there'll be places in here to sit in the fellowship area.